Brother Daniel and Nathan, the Lord has removed all our uncertainties. He's given us the answer we were waiting on. Now it's the matter of allowing Him to fulfill His goal and His work in each of our lives. Brother Daniel has been given some additional responsibility, but Nathan, God still has given you the responsibilities you've had. And it's not to say that one is greater than the other, but we fill them as He calls. I'm always intrigued and sharing at different places and different settings. And I don't know, I was here 2 years ago when you were ordained, Brother Daniel. Were you the only one in the lot at that time? But I sort of forgot that you Beachy folks go through the ordination before the message. But the message I chose will fit anyway. But it's intriguing. That way you can listen without that anxiety, and we can look into the Word of God, and we can truly find a word from the Lord in our lives. This evening I'd like to have all of us think, and this basically fits with Brother Daniel and Brother Nathan, but all of us, especially any of you here that are leaders and any of you that are not leaders, I'd like for us to consider a message entitled Counsel from a Veteran. Now, you may think who was a veteran I'm talking about, and we'll identify him after a while, but counsel is defined this way: advice or guidance, especially as solicited from a knowledgeable person, recommendation, direction, and guidance. A veteran is defined as a person who has long experienced or practiced in an activity or a capacity, an expert, a master, an old hand, an old timer. Now, we've talked throughout the week here, and one of the things that I've found in my own ministry and my own experience is that as we get older in life, we lose some of the enthusiasm and some of the energy of youth. And I believe it's important to have younger men on the team within our congregations to give some of that energy and some of that enthusiasm. Another thing that happens as we get older in our lives, and maybe some of you older brethren have experienced this, I know I have observed this in my own life, when we get to the age of grandpa, our children are basically all but grown. Now we're dealing with our grandchildren. And we become advisors almost naturally rather than disciplinarians. We need both in the church. We need advisors, we need disciplinarians. The younger men tend to be more disciplinarian. The older men tend to not rock the boat too quick, give it a little time. And we need balance. We need balance. Tonight we want to look at a man that was a veteran, soldier of the Lord. And he brings challenges to each of us in our Christian life. When we think of leadership, and we think of this concept of listening to experienced advice, we have a case in Scripture where a young king needed to find advice. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, as he came to the kingdom, he sought advice. He went to the old men first, and they said, if you will lighten your dad's tax load on the people and hear their plea, the people had come pleading that he would lighten the load of Solomon that Solomon placed upon them. If you will lighten that load, they will serve you forever. And so he went from the old men to the younger men. They said, what do you say? And they listened to the story of what he was asking about, and they said, our recommendation is that you say, my father chastised you with whips, I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. My finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins. Rehoboam chose the younger's advice, and the 10 northern nations rebelled. There's a point in seeking advice and counsel. Even though we need the enthusiasm and the energy of youth, you have a lot of seniors in your team that can give you some good counsel along the way for both of you. On the other hand, that's true for every individual here. We aren't an island to ourselves, as Brother John was talking about. We're part of the body of Christ. And God has made it that body of Christ is intended to reach out and help each other. He talked about some of the responses of the body and some of the cells of the body as they respond in help to the rest of the body. And that's a tremendous analogy if you look at that in depth, and we don't have time to do that tonight. But we are not an island to ourselves. We need each other. And we need to help and guard and guide and direct each other as we walk the way. And we need to seek that help from others. It's good for us to do that. Here's a few words of this veteran that we're going to look at tonight. See if you can tell me who it is. The veteran writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Can I stop there? Who was it? Oh, okay, the Apostle Paul. How many of you picked him out before I even read anything? Okay, good. Where would you go except to the Apostle Paul? A veteran soldier of the Lord. And he writes to the young man Timothy. Timothy he refers to as his son in the faith. He refers to a number of things that he appreciated about Timothy. Before we go to that, maybe we just should reflect a little bit on Paul himself. Remember Paul's enthusiasm to persecute Christianity as a young man. He stood there and held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. And he got permission from the priests to go to Damascus, and from the authorities to go to Damascus and bring the Christians back to Jerusalem to stand trial and to be executed. And you know the account as to how on that Damascus road he met the Lord. Now I'm inclined to think that Paul, and the scriptures don't tell us this, but I'm inclined to think that the Paul, or Saul as he was called before he was converted, had heard Stephen's defense before he was stoned. He was there. And I'm inclined to think he heard it. I'm inclined to think that Stephen, in some of the words that he gave and some of the challenges he gave about who Jesus Christ was and the fact that they had crucified him and killed the Messiah, I'm inclined to think that Saul was more passing those through his mind. And yet he was out to persecute and arrest and execute the Christians. But when that light struck him down there on the road, and Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" His response was, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." Do you ever ask yourself the question where Paul became a Christian? We don't know. But his next statement was this: "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And every one of us, I don't care who we are. Now we've gone through these brothers here in the last few days, and we've given them questionnaires, and we sat down and we asked them questions about their life and their commitment and everything else. But each one of us, as servants of the Lord, needs to ask that question, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Because that's part of being Christian. In fact, maybe all a part of being Christian. What does the Lord really want for you and I to do? One of the things that intrigues me is the Apostle Paul left that place where he met Jesus on the road, and he was blind. And the Lord had told him to go into Damascus, and he would send somebody to talk to him. And he went into Damascus, and he stayed at his rooming house there on the street called Straight. And for 3 days, a blind man, he meditated on what had happened out there in that road. Imagine yourself not being able to see, having simply gone through an experience like that, and for 3 days you're given the opportunity to think about what took place. And the fact that this voice had said there was somebody going to come and have you receive your sight. Can you imagine further what it was like to be Ananias? And have God speak to you and say, Ananias, I want you to go to this street over here called Straight. Because there's a man over there that's praying. A man that needs to receive his sight. That man is Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine and identify with Ananias' reservations? He said, Lord, you know who this man is. He's been sent here to execute the Christians. The Lord said, go. Because he is a chosen vessel unto me. That tonight God chose a vessel for a particular calling. But all of us, as Christians, are chosen vessels unto the Lord. Everyone. Some of us have this ability, some have that ability. When the ladies go to bake a cake, they choose a vessel. Some of them choose a light pan for certain things. They choose a dark pan for other. They may choose a glass dish for other things. But they choose that vessel carefully. God knows each one of us. And he chooses his vessels for the service that he wants us to do according to the way he has gifted us. Not only spiritually, but with the gifts of personality. All he wants us to do is to do as the Apostle Paul did and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And to surrender ourselves in complete surrender to him. If you go to Acts 9 and you read that account, Ananias did go. Paul did receive his sight back. Paul was baptized. And it says he preached Christ. But there's something that isn't fully included in that account in Acts 9. And Paul refers to it in his testimonies. He talks in Galatians chapter 1. That soon after he was baptized, it says he went out, he says himself, he went out into the deserts of Arabia. And he says, I did not commune with man, but I communed with God. For this veteran soldier of the Lord, as he looks back on his life, he looked back to that moment and he says, and he was giving his testimony to one of the, and I forget which one of the situations it was, but he's giving his testimony. He looked back to that point, the point where he stopped and he began to listen to God in his life. And as God spoke to him there in Arabia, he came back and he preached Christ to the extent that he had to flee for his own life from Damascus sometime later. He fled with his life to Jerusalem. He was only there 15 days until he had to flee Jerusalem for his life. He met a few people. He met Barnabas. He met James. And the Lord told him he's got to leave. They're not going to accept your message. And Paul left Jerusalem. And the story says that he left Jerusalem and went back to Tarsus. Now, I want you to think about something. You know, I'm just saying this so that you get a picture of who this veteran soldier of the Lord is. He went back to Tarsus. That is where he was from. Now, I want you to think. The Apostle Paul was born and raised in an Orthodox Jewish family. They had sent him to the best Jewish schools. They had sent him to Gamaliel to learn. He had become a Pharisee of Pharisees, he says to him about himself. But when he goes back from Jerusalem to Tarsus, he goes back to an Orthodox Jewish family as a Christian. There's about a space of somewhere between 4 and 7 years of Paul's life that we don't know anything about. In fact, we don't know anything about what happened when he got home. We don't hear about Paul again until Barnabas goes looking for him to help with the work at Antioch. But it's probably about 4, 5, 7 years in Paul's life that we don't know anything about. But it's those years when he went home. Can you imagine the difficult time that may have been? We don't know what transpired. But he lists some of the things later that he went through. And this veteran soldier, he says he was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten 4 times, I believe, where he received 39 stripes less one, or 40 stripes less one. And goes down over the list of all the things that he endured for the cause of Christ. When he gets back from his third missionary journey back towards Jerusalem, and he met with the Ephesian elders there on the shores of Ephesus, they pled with him not to go on. They were sure that they weren't going to see him anymore. And he gets back to Jerusalem. As he comes through, he stays in Philip's house, and we have this man Agabus coming there and prophesying to Paul. He took off his girdle, and he took that girdle and he bound Paul's hands, and he says, this is what they're going to do to the man that owns this girdle when he gets to Jerusalem. And Philip and his daughters tried to encourage Paul not to go. And this is what Paul said. Now, this is a veteran soldier of the Lord. I want us to get this because this is important. He said, I am ready not only to be bound, but I am ready to die for the cause of Christ. Is that where you and I are at? What are the reservations that we have in our own lives? Are we ready to die for the cause of Christ? He gives some advice to the young man, Timothy. Timothy is believed to have been an administrator in the early church. Probably a bishop or an elder, as we would refer to them. And so he gives some of this advice, and yet this advice applies to all of us. And I'd like for us to look at a couple of settings here where he speaks to Timothy. I'd like to look first at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul speaks here about some of the things that are going to happen, and then he talks to Timothy personally in the end of the chapter. Beginning of the chapter, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thankfulness of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And then he talks to Timothy. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And may I suggest, in our society in which we live, I think we've got that mixed up. We place a lot of emphasis, and there's nothing wrong with good bodily exercise. In fact, as we get older, the doctor's going to tell you, you've got to walk more and you've got to exercise more, and you ought to do this at least 30 minutes, 5 days a week to help burn off all that cholesterol and all that saturated fat that we eat in our diets and everything else. But here's what he said. He said, bodily exercise profiteth a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. Do we exercise ourselves in being godly? That term godliness is simply to be godlike. To be Christ-like in what we do. He's saying to Timothy, refuse the old wise fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Bodily exercise has a little profit, but godliness profiteth all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It helps us in this life and the life to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Then he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. May I suggest that the one thing he's telling Timothy here, and this was a young man, young people, he's saying, one of the first things you need to do is to consider your life. What you do with your life is ultimately important. Consider your life. Don't let anyone despise your youth. But be an example. An example of the believers and an example to the believers. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in love. You know, our brother was talking about love within the body of Christ. If you go back in the Old Testament, I'm going to throw this in, this is extra for you. If you go back in the Old Testament, God gave Abraham something that was a sign to Abraham and his descendants that they were God's chosen people, and that was circumcision. And without that sign of circumcision, they were excluded from the people of God. If you go a little bit further on in the history of Israel, you find that God gave them another sign. And that sign was a Sabbath. And he that didn't keep the Sabbath was excluded from the people of God, because that Sabbath observation was a very critical sign. When you come back in the New Testament, Jesus says this. He doesn't necessarily call it a sign, but he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That's a sign. Stands out front. These folks are my disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. Brothers and sisters here tonight from the congregation here at Shade Mountain, you're going to make Nathan's and Dan's responsibilities a whole lot easier if you function with the love of God in your hearts towards all the brothers and sisters here. So it says here, consider your life. Don't let men despise your youth, but be an example. All of us, be example of the believers. Be example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. This might apply more to leaders, but it applies to anyone really. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the presbytery, given thee by prophecy, with laying on the hands of the presbytery. You had the hands of the presbytery laid on you tonight, Brother Daniel. And he's saying here, neglect not that gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Nathan, you had them laying on a few years ago, and Daniel too, but different step of the way. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself fully and wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You know, in the day and age in which we live, everybody's concerned about turning a profit. Here he's saying, Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to everyone. Do the meditating and the study quietly and to yourself, and God will reward you openly. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I missed the other one, but the one was to consider your life. The second one was to cultivate your gifts that God gives you. And the third one was to continue in the doctrine. We don't like that term doctrine anymore. It sounds too strict. It sounds too controlling that we need to learn it again. Continue in the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to another passage of Scripture here, and this is in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And here again we have this veteran soldier of the cross giving this young man, Timothy, a few things to consider. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This was part of Timothy's responsibility. It's part of a bishop's responsibility. It's part of a pastor's responsibility in the home church. Is to see that there's men that are capable teachers of the things of Jesus Christ. He says, as thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endurance. It's not necessarily an easy road. In fact, when Ananias went to the Apostle Paul, God told Ananias, he says, he's a chosen vessel unto me, and I'm going to show him how great a time and how easy it's going to be. No, he said, I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for me. Before the Apostle Paul had a chance to even get his eyesight back, Ananias was there with a message from God that God was going to show him how much he was going to have to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I think sometimes we do individuals a disservice that come to the Lord Jesus, and we tell them, we give them the idea that life is going to be rosy and grand. And I'm sorry, it may not be that way. Satan's going to try his best to make it rough. They may even have to give their lives for the cause of Christ. We haven't recently, but they may have too. We witness and we lead somebody to the Lord. We need to help them to see that this is a commitment of all of life. And it's a commitment to the Lord and King of the universe. And it's a commitment that is essential for every one of us to make as believers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Did you ever think about that? We're in a warfare. One of the brothers referred to that this weekend. We're in a warfare. We're serving the master, the general, the one in charge. And we don't get ourselves entangled with the things of this life and this world, because our concern is to please our heavenly King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we keep ourselves free from the snares of this life so that we can please him who has called us to be a soldier. Go over a little further down in the chapter. Look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preaching takes work. Right, Nathan? Preaching takes work. You're aware of that. But even teaching Sunday school takes work. And one of the things that I'm concerned about is we don't like work. Thomas Edison made this statement one time. He says, many opportunities have been missed because they looked like work. How often do we want the easiest Sunday school material handed our way so that we don't really need to study? We want the helps that did our work for us. And we have the ability and the resources to get people to do our things for us. But God, this veteran soldier of the Lord, is telling us we need to study to rightly divide the word of truth so that we might be approved unto God. How many of us consider the approval of God over the approval of our peers and our friends? The approval of God is where it rests. And for you, Nathan and Daniel, as you continue on with the work of the Lord, that's who we want to the approval from. It's the approval of our Father. And we find that by studying and seeking to rightly divide the word of truth. We go over to verse 24. It says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Do you ever stop and look at that? You're instructing oftentimes those that oppose themselves. They're opposing the things that God would like to do for them, and they don't want to go that way. But in patience, we can teach them and instruct them that God's blessings are far better than what they can provide for themselves. Let's go over to the end of chapter 3 here yet. In fact, beginning at verse 13. Paul again writing. In fact, let's start at verse 12. Here's the veteran soldier of the cross saying this: "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Did you ever ask your question, why aren't we being more persecuted? Maybe we're not living as godly in Christ Jesus as we should be. I don't know. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I'd like to back up here a little bit and look at verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Ecclesiastes, I believe it is, says the making of books there is no end. And that's true today, too. In fact, possibly more so. But when you pick up a book to read it, and I'll say this to anybody that's here, when you pick up a book to read it, you want to be discerning. He says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Do you know who is really writing what you're reading? And I'm all too concerned that in many cases, and even in pastors sometimes, we spend a lot more time in books written by men than we do in the Word of God. And we have no idea who these folks are that are writing it. And some of them aren't committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get ideas that we shouldn't be getting. He ends that, or he comes back from that. He says, "Timothy, you continue in what you have been learned, knowing from whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast what? Known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are what? Able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. They're also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I'm going to end with the charge that Paul gives to Timothy here. This is what he says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. That's this book. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to them teachers having itching ears. And those teachers are going to turn away their ears from the truth and turn them onto fables. We live in those days. We live in those days. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. My friends here tonight, whether you're called to the pastor or to the bishop office, or whether you simply have a Sunday school, or whether you simply have a family, or some other responsibility, simply a life to give to the Lord, what are you doing with it? Are you going to hear what the Apostle Paul heard as he faced the end of time? You know, they tell me that when individuals suddenly face tragic deaths, or almost tragic deaths, that their life goes before them like in rapid replay. I've never been there. But here the Apostle Paul is saying, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that will not fade away, that I'm going to receive from the Lord. Will you hear that personally when you face the sunset years of your life as an individual? As leaders, we have the additional responsibility. But as individuals, we also stand before God. We need to hear the call of the veteran soldier of the Lord in our own lives. And if we can truly follow him, and we truly seek to serve the Lord, Brother Daniels and Brother Nathan's jobs are going to be a lot easier than if we are trying to go our own way and still want to be part of the body of Christ. May God bless us as we seek to serve him completely. Let's stand for prayer at this time.